black button. That's what I thought. I mashed it one time. Nothing comes on this screen to tell me if it's on or off.
They trick me like that too, brother, so it's you on.
Man, a Texan needs something on the screen to tell him if he's on or off. Yeah, is that what it is? Amen. Well, amen. What a great song tonight to preach behind. Proverbs 18:10 is one of my favorite. I'm not preaching from there, but I'm just going to quote it for you in connection to that song. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Thank God the name of Jesus is available to me as a safe harbor in a time of trouble. Well, it is a blessing to have our friends here from Florida. You know, that's an unusual thing, isn't it? When folks won't walk across the street to go to church, and some people will drive from Florida to be here in the service. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for them. They're a real blessing to my family and have been for a number of years. I appreciate them so much. If you have a Bible tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the book of John, John's Gospel. And we're going to look at John chapter 12. And I want to explain why I'm hobbling. I'm not as old as I look. I look old, I know that, but I'm not that old. The reason I'm hobbling like this is I dislocated my left knee in the Philippines preaching pastor's conferences back in June. And on the flight home, I got blood clots in my leg, and consequently, I'm in the process of rehabbing my knee. And that's why Alabama's a real trick, because y'all love stairs here in Alabama. Do you know that? In Texas, it's flat. Up here, we're having to climb hills, and it's a challenge on this left knee of mine, but I know the Lord will be sufficient in getting me through. All right, John 12, let's look together in verses 47 to 50, the end of the chapter, and I'd ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 12 and verse 47. John 12, 47. And if any man, Jesus is speaking this, as you can see, if you're reading a red letter translation where the words of Christ are in red, if you weren't, you could back up to verse 44 and see that this is a direct quote from the Lord Jesus. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Father, use your word tonight to challenge us and change us and draw us to the feet of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read this text again to you from another translation, the New Living Translation. Jesus said it like this, as it's rendered by those translators, almost a paraphrase, to be honest with you. It's hardly legitimately called a translation, but it's I think handles this text in a helpful way, an enlightening way. Listen to this. If anyone hears me and doesn't obey me, I am not his judge, for I've come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged at the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me gave me his own instructions as to what I should say, and I know his instructions lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Now I want you to think on this phrase. Jesus said, at the day of judgment, we will be judged by the truth he has spoken. The King James Version says in verse 48, this is the key that I want you to center in. Verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We stand tonight before one of the most sobering truths I've ever seen in the Bible. I seldom preach on it, but the Lord has placed it heavily on my heart this afternoon. The living Christ is laying down for us a spiritual principle that is nothing short of monumental. He is telling us what our final judgment is going to consist in. Now that's of interest to me. I want to know how to be ready for the day when I face the Lord. And he is giving us specifically the criteria for that in this passage. I want to note three things with you and then concentrate on the third, the last thing. Just briefly, I'd like for you to notice in this passage what I call the fact of final judgment. The fact of final judgment. The fact that there is a final day of judgment is sobering in and of itself. Jesus said in our passage, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." There is a last day in which I'm going to be judged and you're going to be judged. That is a fact that the Lord reckons with in this passage. Hebrews 9:27 puts it like this, "It is once appointed unto men to die, and after this the judgment." So there is a final day of judgment. Romans 14:12 says, "Every one of us must give account of himself to God." Matthew 25:21, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." So there is a fact to be dealt with. The fact is there is a final judgment. Now, moving beyond that, I'm not going to belabor that point. I'm going to make the assumption that you know that, or at least that you can clearly see it in this text, and I'm not going to try to defend it any further. The authority of the Lord Jesus is enough to establish this, and he speaks of a final day of judgment. Now, look beyond the fact of final judgment to the focus of final judgment. Jesus said in this passage that he is going to reveal to us the focus, the source of our final judgment. The question we could ask is, who shall judge me on the last day? Or, better put, what shall be the standard of judgment that I face on the final day? The word that is translated judge in this passage in verse 48, "the same shall judge him in the last day." The word means to determine something, to decide. What's going to determine or decide my fate when I stand on that final day of judgment before the Lord Jesus? Well, Christ said that the word he has spoken shall judge us. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Or as the New Living Translation had put it, "The message will all who reject me and my message will be judged at the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken." The truth of God is going to judge me. Now here's the principle tonight that I want you to try to grapple with. It's a simple truth in one way, but it can be profoundly life-affecting, especially for American Christians. Jesus taught us that the Word of God that men have been exposed to, the Word of God that I have been exposed to take it out of the theoretical to the personal, the Word of God that you have been exposed to, the truth of God that you have been exposed to or that you could have been exposed to if you'd cared enough to pay attention, that is going to be your judge on the last day. The judge that you're going to meet, the judgment that I'm going to meet, is going to be the truth of God that he allowed me to hear and have access to. That is what I'm going to answer to on the final day of judgment. The truth that God gave me the privilege to have access to is going to be my judge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And then the Word of God goes, that same verse continues, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you." So there is a reciprocal principle here. God exposes me to the truth, and the manner in which I respond to the truth is going to meet me one day in judgment. The manner in which I respond. Folks, listen, do you understand what I'm saying? Can you grasp this? I know it's not hard to put into words, but down in your heart, can you get to the heart, to the core, to the kernel of what I'm speaking of? Do you realize tonight the seriousness of what's happening right now? Do you realize the bone-deep seriousness of what transpires in your life, even this moment as you sit under the reading and the preaching of the Word of God? The truth of God's Word that you're being exposed to even now will meet you one day in judgment and will meet me. Now, this is such a needed principle in our day because we have become so comfortably religious. And we have become so spiritually complacent in this nation of churches. It's largely due to the fact that we have such enormous freedom in America. It doesn't cost us anything to come to church and own a Bible or be seen reading a Bible. There's no personal sacrifice involved. It's very easy for us to access the things of God. It's very cheap in terms of our own personal sacrifice for us to hear sermons and read a few verses in the Bible. Now, that's not true in many parts of the world. There are many places today that if a congregation did what we're doing now, it would be a great personal sacrifice. In fact, it would put them in harm's way. They might even die for congregating and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. But that's not true for us. We can breeze in, breeze out as it suits us. And so because we don't pay any price to have access to the Word of God and the things of God, we begin to take it all lightly. We don't treat God's truth with the reverence it deserves, and we take so casually the hearing of God's eternal truth. I mean, let's face it. We hear sermons. We sit through Bible study classes. We go to Sunday school. Maybe we read a few verses every day in our Bible or a few chapters to go through our reading schedule of trying to have a quiet time with the Lord, and we do it all so flippantly, and it's all taken so for granted, when the truth of the matter is, if we understood what was happening, even when a preacher stands and says, "Turn in your Bible to such and such a text," something would begin to tremble in our soul, and we begin to say, "This is the most serious thing in the universe, because the truth of God is one day going to be my judge." I was thinking about it this afternoon. I think one of the awful fallouts of the worship wars that we've had in this country, and by worship wars, I mean the struggle between traditional worship and contemporary worship, the struggle between are we going to sing hymns or are we going to sing choruses. One of the awful, and I believe demon-pleasing fallouts of that is that the focus of the church has become completely misplaced. And people nowadays define their church by what kind of music they sing. Well, our church is a contemporary church, or our church is a traditional church. And all the focus is put on that. When the fact is, folk, the focus ought to be on the Word of God. The devil is a master at misapplying. The devil is a master at misinformation. Satan is a master at drawing our attention off of the significant and tying us into something that is secondary at best. And what happens is, the first thing you know, we begin to rate church on the entertainment level. We come to church because, well, that's the kind of music I like, or that's the kind of service I like, and it's all about me and it's all about what I enjoy, when the truth is there is nothing more sobering and serious in the universe than to stand before a place of responsibility with the Word of God in my hand. To say, "God Almighty has said something, and here's a written copy of it, and I'm going to open it and see what it says. Brothers and sisters, this is the big deal." The Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible speaks of this casual kind of religion. Now listen, folk, we're guilty of this in America. If we're not careful, we start to rate everything on the entertainment value. Ezekiel 33 says this, "Son of man, the children of your people are talking about you by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, 'Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord.' And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." And listen, he says, "And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not." The indictment that God brought against those folks in the days of Ezekiel's ministry was that they had come to the point that they listened to Ezekiel preach as if it were just another form of religious entertainment. Let's see what the prophet's got to say today. Let's go hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now, the proper attitude is, the right spirit is found in Isaiah 66. And I'll mention this again in a moment, but I want to plug it in right here. Isaiah 66 in verse 2, God defines the kind of person he will receive worship from. He says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor," that means humble, "and of a contrite spirit," that means he takes sin seriously, "and he trembles at my word." Now, when's the last time you trembled unto the word of God and said to yourself, this is serious business. Hearing from God is serious business. You can find just about anything in modern American Christianity except people who tremble under the word of God. We put our focus on 1,000 things. We define our church by 1,000 different things. But the one thing that God said he's looking for in a worshiper is someone who knows how poor he is, someone who sees the awfulness of his sin, and someone who trembles when God speaks to him. Trembles at his word. In the book of 2 Kings, there's an illustration of a man who had this right spirit in his life. It says, because your heart was tender and you have humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spake against this place, and you have rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So the Lord Jesus, the eternal God, says in our passage that he so values his word, he so values the truth of his word, that God has determined that nothing but the truth, and literally our response to the truth of his word, will determine our fate at the final day of judgment. I want you to notice carefully the parallel phrases Jesus uses in this passage. Verse 47, he says, if any man hear my words and believe not. Then in verse 48, he says, he that rejecteth me. And again in verse 48, he that receiveth not my words. So these things are parallel in meaning. To hear the word and believe not is the same thing as rejecting Jesus, and it's the same thing as receiving not his words. In other words, you cannot receive Jesus and refuse to receive his words. To receive Jesus is to receive the word of God and to swear yourself allegiance to it. To refuse to act in faith, to refuse to commit myself to what God has spoken through Christ, no matter how I may justify myself in my mind, no matter how many religious mind games I may play with myself and with other men, God looks on it as a rejection of his authority. So there is nothing more serious in the world than to have a Bible in easy reach. It's serious business, ladies and gentlemen, to have a Bible. It is serious business to have access to the word of God. Whether it's reading it personally or whether it's coming to a service and having someone who's prayed and labored teach you a lesson in a class, or whether it's your pastor standing up week by week and pouring out the burden of his soul that he's gotten at the feet of Jesus somewhere in prayer, or whether it's a traveling preacher coming through and delivering a message, there is nothing more serious than this. God has given us in America great exposure to the word. We have been given great exposure to the word of God in this land, and that means we are greatly accountable to God for what we've been given. Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. Judgment day for you and for me will be on the basis of what we did with the truth that God gave us access to. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What that means for me is that if I would prepare myself for God's final judgment, I have to begin immediately practicing a lifestyle of listening attentively, repenting immediately, and receiving in obedience what God says to me in his Bible. So let's think about that for a few moments, this last few moments we're going to spend together. The facing of final judgment, the fact of final judgment is revealed. There is a last day of judgment. The focus of final judgment is revealed. The word of God is going to judge me in the last day. The word that God has given me access to and given me exposure to, I'm going to answer for it. And then notice the facing. I'm going to put it like this, the facing of final judgment. In the last moments of this message, I want to attempt to deal with what we need to do to receive the word of God properly. There are at least 3 elements in the scriptures, and they're not contained in this text. I'm going to pull the word of God together, some passages from across the scriptures. But there are at least 3 things that we need to do to ready ourselves for the day of judgment. Now, if this passage is serious, if Jesus meant this, if the word that he has spoken will judge me at the last day, then there is nothing more important than for me to learn how to acquaint myself and respond appropriately to the word of God. How should I handle the word of God? How should I handle this Bible that I have in my hand and in my home? How should I handle the opportunity to come and hear the Bible taught and preached in my church in the freedom that God's blessed me with as an American? Well, I mentioned that Isaiah passage which spoke about trembling at his word, trembling at the word of God, and that pretty well sums up the whole deal. But I'm going to break that down into pieces. I'm going to say, first of all, if I'm going to be ready for the final day of judgment, then I'm going to have to make a conscious effort to focus myself on God's word as it comes to me. I'm going to have to make a conscious effort. I'll put it in a shorter sentence. I'm going to have to sober myself to receive the word. I'm going to have to exert the effort, the mental, spiritual effort, to sober myself, to listen carefully to what God says as he speaks to me. This involves the cultivation of an attitude of humility before God. It's the heart attitude that causes me to be eager to receive the word as I'm exposed to it. James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. Now, what we're talking about is an eagerness to hear from God, a desire to be led of the Lord, and to order my life according to his precepts. It's found in the Bible again and again in Psalm 119, verse 10, for instance. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Isn't that a precious one? We're talking about how to respond to the word of God so that when that final day of judgment comes, we're prepared, we're ready. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." And if you go further in Psalm 119, some of you probably have studied the Bible enough to know that Psalm 119 is the Bible passage. Every verse in that lengthy psalm, 176 verses, every verse but two has to do with a right attitude toward the word of God. And in Psalm 119, verse 127, the psalmist said, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." To prepare myself for the coming judgment, I need to seek to cultivate just that kind of an attitude toward the word of God, toward God's Bible, desiring it, treasuring it above riches, hungering and thirsting for it, seeking after it with all of my heart, asking the Lord, "Teach me, O God, show me thy statutes." I opened my mouth and panted. It involves a continual coming to the Lord in humility to receive his grace and his help, to perceive and understand his word. We sang tonight, the brothers led us to sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we need God to open our eyes and empower us to see his word. And it ought to be a desire that you and I have that God might open our eyes. Ephesians 1, Paul said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. This has to do with an attitude of childlike dependence, confessing to the Lord, "I must have you to teach me. Help me to know your word. Reveal truth to me in ways that I can understand." And the Lord Jesus said the provision for the answer to that prayer has already been made. He said, "When the Spirit of truth has come," John 16, "he will guide you into all truth. For he shall receive of me and shall show it unto you." The one thing I certainly need to do, and God help me if I claim to be a Christian, and it can't be said of me, that I have a deep, aching, burning desire to know and understand the word of God. I need to sober myself to receive the word. I need to make the conscious effort to hear and comprehend what God is speaking to me out of his Bible. And then I need to, secondly, set myself to respect the word. Not just to receive it, but to respect it when it comes. And I mean by that, I need to make the consecrated effort to bring my life into obedience to what God's word has said to me. James chapter 1, you're familiar with it. Verse 21, I quoted already, which says, receive in meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But then the next verse says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So I come before the word of God, eager to hear it, eager to understand it, panting after truth, longing to know what God says. And see, that addresses one issue. Some people say, well, preacher, if I'm going to be judged by the truth that I'm exposed to, then that's a good argument not to come to church and not to sit under preaching and not to read my Bible, because if I'm not exposed to the truth, then I won't be accountable for it. No, thou fool, you're going to be accountable for what you could have been exposed to if you'd had the gumption to pay attention. It's not just what you read, it's what you could have read. It's not just what you hear, it's what you could have heard. It's what God gives you the privilege to have access to. Now, whether you exercise your privilege and access that truth or not, you're responsible for, but God gives the opportunity. And we're going to be accountable for that opportunity, for the truth that He's spoken and left at our disposal. So I first of all come saying, oh God, I want to know what Your Word says. I want to understand what You're speaking to my heart. But having understood it, I don't want just to file it away somewhere in a mental filing cabinet and say, okay, I know that doctrine, okay, I know that teaching, okay, I've memorized that verse. I want my life to be conformed to what I hear so that I become a living embodiment of obedience to what God's Word says. Jesus said in John 14, somebody said, I read a survey once that said John chapter 14 is the second most loved chapter in the Bible. And of course, I know why, because those first couple of verses, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house there are many mansions, etc. I go to prepare a place for you. That's why everybody loves John 14, because it promises heaven. But I think if folk would read a little further in the chapter, they might be a little less anxious to name it their favorite chapter, because in John 14, 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He that says he loves me and keeps not his commandments is not telling the truth, Jesus said. So the evidence of my love for Jesus is not that I come to church and sing and shout and lift my hands and get all gushy and warm and fuzzy feeling and get goosebumps running up and down my spine. The evidence that I love Jesus is in the real world of everyday choices. I want to be obedient to His Word. I want to live out what the Word of God says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Jesus even asked this question in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord and then not allow my word to become the ruling authority in your life? It is never enough to simply hear the Bible. It is never enough to simply log X number of hours sitting my Baptist behind on a pew and listening to the preacher preach or the teacher teach. That is never enough. I must embody, I must embrace in obedience what that word is that I'm listening to. So we find in our passage the need to prepare for a final day of judgment. And the truth of God is going to judge me and how I received it and responded to it. So I need to prepare for that day by setting my heart to love the truth and hear it, and then to become obedient to what I hear. And of course, that involves this third and final element. If I'm going to ready myself for the day of judgment, I need to pursue, I need to cultivate, if you will, I need to cultivate an attitude of repentance. Repentance is not just something that we do once when we get saved, or even occasionally when we have revival. Repentance is an ongoing heart attitude, just as faith is. Repentance and faith, these two elements, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means, as God speaks to me, and quite often what He says is going to confront my life and going to challenge me and call for a reversal of my lifestyle perhaps, or an overthrow of my current priority system. As God speaks to me, it is necessary that I develop a softness of heart, so that as He speaks, I don't harden myself against His Word, but I receive His Word with a contrition. The psalmist said that a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15 even promises revival. God says, I will revive the contrite ones. He promises revival to those who walk in this habit of repentance, meaning whenever God speaks to me, if he confronts my life, if he convicts my life, my immediate response is confession and calling on the Lord for help to be different. A lifestyle of repentance means an ongoing willingness to change, to be different. Listen, folk, apathy is the great enemy. That which has slain America, that which has killed America. And if we can recover, I hope we can. I hope we can recover as a nation. I hope we can once again see the glory of God on us. But ladies and gentlemen, what has killed America is not the homosexual agenda or the abortionists. It's not the pornographers or the liberals in politics. What has killed America is the apathy of those of us who say we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Our apathy, our lack of passion, our lack of desperation. Our brother said tonight, we need to be desperate for Jesus. It's our lack of desperation. It's our willingness to settle in for subnormal Christianity. It's our willingness to fold our arms and doze to sleep with the status quo instead of panting after God, instead of walking with a broken and a contrite heart before the Lord. Complacency is the foe of your soul. Apathy is the greatest enemy you will face. It is that which causes you to slip into a spiritual coma such that you can sit under the Word of God and be unmoved and unchanged by it. You can go to service week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, revival meeting after revival meeting, year after year passes, and your life remains virtually unchanged because complacency has gotten a grip on your heart, and even the very Word of God doesn't move us anymore. The Lord can put His finger right on our nose. The preacher can get up and preach. Our pastor can get up and teach the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost can put His finger right on our nose, and we're not even aware of it. We yawn our way through the service, walk out the back door, say, "Preacher, I enjoyed that message," and go away unchanged and unconcerned. Dear ones, if Jesus is to be taken seriously in this passage, if Jesus means it when He says the word that we have heard is going to judge us in the last day, then we need to set our sights on repenting of all apathy and cultivating an attitude of repentance before God, a softness, a tenderness, so that when God speaks, it matters to us. We can be moved by His Word. May the Lord help us to keep our hearts tender. May we be eager to repent, quick to confess, hungry to change for His glory. If we do not do that, we are in a place of great danger. The judgment looms as a threat on our horizon. But if we will cultivate this ongoing spirit of repentance, then the judgment becomes a place of hope, and it holds promise of great joy and reward. If I will only learn how to walk in repentance before God's Word. 1 John 2:28, John says, "Now, little children, abide in Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Two possibilities John speaks of. On the one hand, I might be ashamed before Jesus when He comes if I'm not careful, if I don't abide in Christ, if I let myself get mossed over with apathy and I drift away from the Lord, then I may be ashamed when He comes. But if I abide in Christ, and you say, "Well, preacher, what does that mean, abide in Him?" Well, Jesus told us exactly in John 15. He said, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in Me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you." Now listen, you say, what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means we let His Word rule in our hearts. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue in My love. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If I will abide in Christ, which means I let his word abide in me. I keep his commandments. Then the judgment for me is not a fearsome possibility that I dread. It is a joyous prospect as I'm going to come face to face with the one I've loved more than life itself. The one whose words have meant more to me than my own will, my own opinions. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now let me say this to those who are unsaved in this service. If you're not a Christian, the beginning place for you is to receive the message of the gospel of salvation. That is, you believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior of your own life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To those of us who are already saved, the issue then becomes our readiness for the judgment seat of Christ. For that day when we're going to stand and give an account to our Master and our Savior. And the Word of God counsels us to pursue a life of surrender and a life of obedience, to abide in Christ so that when that day comes, we can face Him with confidence and not be ashamed. Now James said, and I quoted this twice already, I mentioned it one more time, James 1:21, James said, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is able to save your soul. In every sense of the word save, it will save you from eternal hell, but it will also save you from the tragedy of a useless, wasted life on planet Earth. Love this word, receive it, obey it, and it will give you joy and rejoicing when you stand before God on that great and final day of judgment. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Jesus has not spoken his word to us in order to condemn us or depress us. He's given us truth to tell us how to be ready for the day when we face the Lord so that it can be joy unspeakable and full of glory when we see our Savior face to face. The crowd I run with, I mean the religious crowd, the crowd that I hang with would fight to the death to defend the fact that this book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. But if we're not careful, that can become nothing more than a religious cliche. And we can be apathetic and disobedient right in the middle of swearing up and down that we believe the Bible is the very Word of God. If it's true that the Word that Jesus has spoken shall judge me at the last day, then I can't think of anything more relevant to my life than to learn how to respond appropriately to the Word of God. To receive it, to hunger and thirst to understand it, and having heard it and understood it, to begin to obey what I've heard by walking before God with a tender heart that's willing to constantly be changed and molded by truth rather than becoming calcified and hard by apathy and indifference. Stand as we pray. Father, one day we're going to face you, and one day we're going to give account of ourselves. Those who are not saved are going to stand ultimately at a great white throne. And the book is going to be searched, the book of life. And those whose names are not found in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Every human being will be judged and dealt with on the basis of how they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, either to receive Jesus or to reject Him. Those of us who receive Jesus are going to stand one day also and give account. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a day when we deal with the deeds done in the body according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to answer one day to you, Lord, for how we personally responded to the Word of God you gave us. Whether we became like the Laodiceans who said we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and refused to acknowledge the truth about their spiritual condition, or whether we walked before you in humility and trembled at your word when you spoke to us. God, help us to be a people who love you so passionately and radically that we will settle for nothing less than knowing and doing the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I believe the Lord spoke tonight. I appreciate that word, Brother Malcolm. The word that really stuck with me is apathy. We live in the wonderful United States of America, but the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, is described by that one word, apathy. I believe, I feel like he's been reading our mail. I preached just recently on the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture says that he referred to 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear as believers and give an account of what we've done in the body, what we have done in the body of Christ. And the scripture says that we will be recompensed for what we've done in the body of Christ, whether good or bad. God have mercy on us. We live in this wonderful world, this wonderful God bless America, United States of America. We've got everything that we need. We become complacent in our faith. Listen, we need to be on our face before God. These altars are to be filled up. I want to invite you to respond. I'm talking to you brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you where God wants you in your relationship with Him? Are you walking with Jesus? Is Jesus the center of your life? Is He the center of your universe? Are you walking with God? Is God, the Holy Spirit, flowing through your body, flowing through your soul, your very spirit? Or could your life be described as being that one of that's apathetic, that's filled with complacency? You need to come. You need to come back home. My brothers and sisters, you need to come and come back home and fall on your face before God. I want to invite you to come to these altars and pray. You don't have to pray with me, but I'm here if you'd like to. You don't have to get on your knees. You can come to the front of this church that we've designated as a place that you come and you give your all to Jesus. Some of you need to come back home and make that fresh commitment to God. I'm going to invite you to come. Some of you here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. I want to invite you to come to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you'll do that tonight, the Lord will save you. If you're looking for a church, if you're looking for a church home, then I want to invite you to come, and I'll share with you about how that you can become a member of Pineview Baptist Church. We would love, if God is leading you here, we want to be a church that's filled with the Spirit of God, that's walking with Jesus, and apathy is nowhere in sight of us. But home folks, I'm talking to you. You need to respond to God tonight. I'm going to pray for you as Broken Vessels leads us in a time of commitment. You come. You come. Father, God, we give you this time. Father, I pray that we would be responsive to you, Holy Spirit. Lord, fall fresh on us tonight. The word has been spoken, God. And I pray tonight that we'd respond to the convicting power, the Holy Spirit of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You come. You come on right now. Don't you wait. You come. Be in a spirit of prayer. Prayer warriors, you be praying right now.
Take all of
you come.
Me, I lay down my life. Take all of me. Satisfied.
Don't you hold back. You come right now. God's dealing with some
take
of you.
All of
does God
me.
Have all of you?
Lay down
have you placed that all?
Life.
What about that secret place in your heart? You know what I'm talking about. You need to come and give it to God
take
right now. You come. You come right now.
All of me till you're satisfied. Come before you, Lord, dirty and unclean. I need you to purge me with your blood. I wanna be a vessel of honor you can use, set apart for your good work. I am broken, but I'm not afraid. I will serve you till my dying day. Take all of me, I lay down my life. Take all of me till you're satisfied. I am a vessel of clay in your hand. Mold me, Lord, as you desire. Burn away His blemish and impurity in me. With your refining fire. Cause I am broken, but I'm not afraid. I will serve you till my dying day. Take all of me, I lay down my life. Take all of me till you're satisfied. Take all of me, I lay down my life. Take all of me till you're satisfied. Take all of me, I lay down my life. Take all of me till you're satisfied. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin. Behold the Lamb of God, who makes new life begin.
About something, as they continue to play, and I want you to think about something. What Brother Malcolm was talking about tonight, he shared a scripture. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And I can't get away from what Beth Moore shared. We know the Word of God. We don't need the Word of God taught to us in a new way. If we would just take what we know of God's Word, yes, we believe it, but if we would sow that Word, we would sow that Word into our experience. God is dealing with some of you right now, brothers and sisters, that you need to get right with God. There are areas in your life, there are those hidden closets that you will not let the Holy Spirit peek in there. Well, I want to surprise you. He already knows what's in there. You need to deal with God. You need to sow unto righteousness. You know what the Word of God says. We're to confess our sins. And God is faithful and just, and He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sow unto righteousness. This altar's open. Listen, some of you are holding back. If it's one person or if it's 10 of you, you need to come right now, or we're going to close this time of invitation. I do not want to close because I believe that there's somebody else that God is dealing with. You come right now. This altar is open. You need to come right now. Don't put off what God is dealing with you right now. You need to come right now. You come right now. Behold the Lamb of Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Malcolm, I appreciate that word. You shucked the corn tonight. Amen. What a word from the Lord. I pray that you heard it. And brother, I've got to be honest. When you read that scripture, now, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm analyzing him. He knows that. And I'm looking at that word, and I said, what in the world is he going to bring out of that? But God spoke to my heart tonight out of that wonderful text, because we may see it as insignificant, but that's God's word. That is God's word. The word that has life in it. The word that we've got to give an account of one day of what God has revealed to us, or as he said, what we've had the opportunity to have been revealed to us. God is wonderful. Listen, what we're fixing to do, I want to invite the ushers to come on down. We're going to receive a love offering. We're going to do that each service, to receive a love offering for our ministry team. That's Brother Malcolm in Broken Vessels. We're going to do that. I got to add this up today. I don't know if you know this. I've shared with some, but my brother Tori, he has 6 children. He and his wife Melissa have 6 children. I just love them. They're my heroes. Melissa's from Maryville. That's where I'm from. So God's got his hand on them in a special way. They're from Maryville. I tell them Louisiana, God's country, you know. And Bill on the drums over there has 4 children. And I've added this all up. And our worship team, we have a total of 19 people here. Now you add 3 to that, that's 22. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've got 22 people here. I tell you what, God is wonderful. We're going to give you an opportunity to sow into their ministry. We're going to receive a love offering. Also, I want to remind you that Brother Malcolm has some tapes out there, and Broken Vessel has some CDs out there. I've heard a lot of people talk about the song that you sing, Two Winning Hands. That's on one of their CDs out there, and they'll be glad to talk to you about that. So I want to encourage you to sow into their ministry through that. But we're going to receive a love offering for them. After this, when we're dismissed, we're going to give you an opportunity. Those that haven't tithed or give their offering towards the church and the building and all that, you have an opportunity to do that. The ushers will be standing at the door. So we're having a love offering first. We'll take a regular offering up at the end of the service as you exit out. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Brother Malcolm. Thank you for Broken Vessel, God. I thank you that Jesus has been lifted up, God. God, we've been given an opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on us, God, if we haven't done that. And God, we've been given an opportunity to hear the word of God, but also to respond to the word of God. And I pray that, Father, that we've truly done that. Lord, I know in my heart there's somebody here that hasn't responded, God. God, I don't understand it. I don't know who it is, God, but you do, and they do too, Lord. God, I pray that, Lord, that whoever it is, that they, Father, would, God, that they wouldn't be able to get out of their seat tonight before they respond to you, God. But, Father, as we receive this love offering, as Broken Vessel shares with us again in song, Lord, as we lift up our voices to you, God, I pray that you would bless those, God, that give into this ministry. And that, God, that they would, Father, use this to continue to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim that salvation is only in Jesus Christ, God. Father, bless the gift, bless the giver. And God, I pray that all that we do truly would bring glory to Jesus Christ. For I pray in his name, amen and amen. You may be seated.
When I see majestic mountains, I think of you. When I hear the wind blow through the trees, I think of you. And when I feel the rushing river, yeah, I think of you. And I'm amazed by your love for me, yeah. You are my king, yet you're my friend. You bring me up when I was lost, you led me out of my despair into the freedom of the cross. You're such a big, big God, and you're my friend. When I see the flowers blooming, I think of you. When I hear the songbirds singing, I think of you. And when I feel the rain fall on my face, I think of you. And I'm amazed by your love for me, yeah. You are my king, yet you're my friend. You bring me up when I was lost, you led me up. you're my friend.
Amen. Amen. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I'm telling you, I wish I could get up there and do that. One day I will. You got to get out of my way because I'm going to do it one day. I'm going to do it, Tracy. And you can play the piano. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Have you had a good time tonight? Has the Lord spoken tonight? Y'all give the Lord a hand tonight. Thank God. Thank God for you, Brother Malcolm. Thank God for broken vessels.